All right, 2 Thessalonians. We're discussing the when is Jesus coming back, and if they had missed it or not, and when persecution is going to end. And we've talked that we know that persecution is pretty heavy in Thessalonica at that time. Okay. What did I do with my mouth? All right, here's some reviews from what we talked about in 1 Thessalonians, if you weren't here. It's the Paul's second journey, and we've got a couple of maps coming up on the next slide. Thessalonica is one of the largest towns in the Roman Empire, 200,000 plus. That's a lot of people back in those days. Rome had about 1 million, so Rome was the largest city. But a lot of the other places, Ephesus has 50,000. Corinth has 50,000, so Thessalonica is a big place. Okay? Paul spent 3 to 9 weeks there. We know 3 weeks for sure because he says, I went to the synagogue for 3 weeks. We really don't know how many weeks he was there, but he wasn't there for a long time. Okay. Obviously, he talked about the second coming with the people because he's going to say, look, I told you folks that here it is again. Had to leave Thessalonica, he went to Berea and then to Athens, and now he's in Corinth, and he's writing another letter to the people there. This is the second journey map. You got this. I can find them. See if this way works better. There we go.
There you go.
All right, there's Damascus and Jerusalem. Now, one of the things you want to look at here is how far they walked on the second journey. You started walking out to about Odessa, Texas. This is about how far. Turkey's a big country. And they walked. They didn't take the bus or the train or whatever. They walked all that distance. And then they got the Macedonian call. They went over and ended up in Philippi. There's Philippi. And there's Thessalonica, who we're talking about today. This is kind of the same map, but enlarged there. Here's Thessalonica. I drew a black line right there. Anybody got an idea what that is? I-40. Okay. That's a big Roman road.
That's
the I-40 of their day, or I-95 would probably be even better. This was probably the second busiest road in the world at the time. There was one more road, Appian Way type road, that was a little busier. But they got lots of folks going all the way that way, and here's the little inlet here. So it was a seaport and on a major road. That's why it was 200,000. It was a busy place. Okay? So, and here's Corinth down here. That's where Paul is when he's writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's here, you know, and he's been here a while for this second letter. Okay, now we're going to get to the scriptures there, and we'll build on that. Okay, Sue, read verse 1 and 2.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, go to the church of the Thessalonians. Well, wait a minute. Is that where I'm supposed to
be? To the churches. Greeting. Under the word greeting.
You can read it on the sheet.
Let me try this again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. And it says right below there, after about 6 months, so fill in the months under the blank, he's writing this second letter. Now, we don't... Some people have said up to 12 to 18 months. We don't know the exact time. But it's not all that long. Because it takes a little while for letters to get back and forth. Anyway, but somebody has brought word back that the first letter, you know, didn't stick. So he is writing to them again about essentially the same issue. Okay, but some little period of time has passed, and now he's writing back to the Thessalonians. From the time that Paul left, and we know that in what we have from Acts, Paul, they didn't get Paul, they got another guy, Jason, And they were going to put him in prison. They couldn't get Paul, so they were, you know, already, immediately when Paul left, the persecution began. And so it's been at least a year now, because it was 6 months before we got the letter to him, the first letter. Now another 6 months. So in the last year or two, he was in Corinth for 18 months, so we know it's not beyond that amount of time. So in that time, they are still being heavily persecuted. It's not a big church, okay? Who is Silvanus, you people from the first study? What's his other name?
Silas.
Okay, Paul and Silas and Timothy are in Corinth. Now, he's been sending Timothy and Silas others out to different places, okay? But still, they're his core group, so he mentions them. In the letter, and he's writing to the church there at Thessalonica. The word church in the Greek writing is ekklesia. Okay, now some of y'all remember what that is. I know from the other study. Fill in the blank. What does ekklesia and church mean?
Called out.
Called out. So write called out on that second line. And we talk about the Thessalonians, but we can talk about Sandy Ridge Baptist. If we say we got Sandy Ridge Baptist what? Church.
Yeah.
Then what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be called out, which it signifies, mean what? We should be different. You know, we shouldn't be part of the group. In a sense, we're called to do something else. And, of course, that means to spread the good news. Now, I've got there, it says, don't miss the double reference. You would, I did. One guy got on it, it's really, really good. Here it is. Twice, Paul says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Situational Bible study, folks. What Bible did these Gentiles in Thessalonica have?
And the Old Testament.
Well, you know, the Jews probably had seen the Old Testament. The Gentiles had not. They had no Bible. Okay? And even if this is the third or fourth book of the New Testament. So, 1 Thessalonians was number one or number two letter, you know, book. So, 2 Thessalonians, they probably wrote Galatians in the middle here. But, you know, this is still early. They're not even a New Testament. There's a few letters floating around. They don't have anything. So Paul, everything that Paul says and does is for a reason. Okay? What does this mean to them and to us today? Especially when Paul repeated it.
It's important.
It's very important. Okay? It and... Every time I walk by the Jehovah's Witnesses booth, you know, I'm thinking about them. And the Mormons as well, and a bunch of other people. What is Paul saying here? God and Jesus are one, the same, equal. That's what this phrase is. He's giving the Thessalonians a basis for their spiritual development. And where is he putting Jesus? On the same level as God. Okay, now this is also to the Jewish Christians there as well. But, I mean, they at least have some, most of them have been to, you know, to whatever the Jewish boys and things had to do when they were growing up. A lot of this stuff is the first time that these Christians get to hear it. Now, they may got to hear it verbally, but now we've got it in writing. So Paul is putting the stamp of the whole basis of the rest of the letter. You know, he's going to be talking about God and Jesus, and it's going to be interchangeable. But mostly we're going to talk about Jesus in these. Scriptures. All right. Mary, read 3 and 4.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
Okay. We know from 1 Thessalonians that Paul had bragged on them because they were influence, and they were already being known throughout the whole region of Macedonia. Their faith, they had been so faithful and so bold and preaching the good news that Christianity was being spread in the whole region, even as far south as Corinth there. And Paul is saying good things about them again. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Philippians are kind of the good letters, the good churches. Paul doesn't have to correct them much. He's have to do some more teaching with these folks. But they're not sleeping with somebody else's husband or whatever, and are not gossiping. You know, the church at Corinth was really a tough place for Paul to be, and we see in his writings back when he was in Ephesus writing back to the Corinthians there. But this is a good letter, you know, and they needed encouragement because of what? Persecution. And you know, he'll end this kind of in verse 4 there, but he says we're bound. He has to thank them in encouragement, because when whoever brought the news that they were still having a little trouble with the second coming, which, like I say, that you can't get on them too hard about that, because we still have trouble with the second coming. We hadn't figured it out. You really can't blame them. Don't know how long, like I say, we don't know how long he was there, but he taught them, and somebody came in and started getting them confused. So he said, we're bound because their faith grows exceedingly. And there's that little fill in the blank. And that's a word for flourishing. Wouldn't you like your faith to flourish? It's growing exceedingly. Which means even in the months between the first and the second letter, whoever brought the news, they were still growing. You know, they probably wasn't all that many of them, but with 200,000 people, you know, they're a growing, influential little church. And Paul is bragging on them. He's excited about their growth, because most of the news coming from there is good. You know, the bad news is somebody's trying to mix them up. And like I say, somebody was saying, look, you folks missed the rapture, and Jesus has already come. And they can't go get their Bible off the shelf up there and open it up and read things. So that's what he's giving them. Okay. All right. And, of course, underline anything. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Mm-hmm. One time we talked about the preacher going off somewhere. You know, what would he want to hear about us? You know, if he went off to the army, I don't think that was the case. He went to the army and they threw him in prison for preaching the good news. You know, and he wanted to check up on us. What would the messenger to him say about us? You know, what would be the news that he got? Well, one of the best news that he could get is that what? We were loving each other. And that's the faith. That's the church. If we could just love God and love each other, you know, if we could just love each other, you couldn't put enough people, chairs out for everybody to be here. And that's our goal. Okay. All right. Genuine faith, put that in the blank, will always produce genuine works. I didn't make that up. That's right out of the little book I mainly use. Genuine faith produces genuine works. How would Paul know that the people's faith was flourishing? By what they were doing. Okay? They weren't sitting in the pew and singing songs and saying, what spiritual people we are. Look at me, I go to church at least once a month, you know, from 10:30 to 11:30. He knew their faith was flourishing because of what they were doing, the works they were producing. And like because of the road and the air getting around, they obviously had got out of their pew and went and began preaching the good news around. And Paul is boasting and he's thanking them for that good news. And that's what you want, especially as a pastor. You want your people to be working for the faith. You don't want to have to do all the work. And so they are getting the recognition and encouragement from Paul that they certainly deserve. All right. And like I say, with that, to underline that. Ephesians, who's got Ephesians 1, 15 and 16?
Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers.
Okay, that was Paul writing to the Ephesians. He was in Rome at that time. So they had the faith that they had, and they had love toward one another. Galatians 5, 6.
Hello.
For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love.
Okay. John 13, 34, 35.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for one another.
And these are just three. I mean, there are plenty. You can go to 1 John and just every other verse is that Christians should love each other. So it's not a new thing. But this is a young church. And they're doing the right thing. They're loving each other. So they're on the right foot. They're doing, you know, they don't know everything, but they know enough to be able to love each other. Okay? All right. Paul boasts of their endurance more than just getting through the persecution and tribulations. They were enduring. And even though they had some questions, now again, this is a year. Let's don't time compress it. This wasn't a week or two thing. This is at least a year of persecution that these people had been going through. Now, and it's not going to end. Folks, persecution of Christians, well, it still goes on today. There are a lot of people killed that we don't ever even hear about. You know, they said in the last 10 years more Christians have been killed, and then we're talking about when the Romans were throwing them to the lions and all that kind of stuff, and the first 300 years was a tough time to live through. But there are people that are going through that now. We're not, but there are Christians today that are going through this, and we need to at least think about the persecutions that are happening, right? And, you know, again, he doesn't say, I hope that you get through the persecution. No, I mean, that persecution ends, but he's bragging on because they are enduring there. All right. Mark 13, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Jesus warned us. He warned, like, this is not a surprise. Jesus says, if they do it to me, they'll do it to you. You know, so expect it. And they were going through it, unlike what we have to do today.
That's exactly what Paul was supposed to be doing before Christ came into his life.
He was the persecutor.
He asked for the letters so he could go to those various places and do that various thing, that same thing.
Right. All right, verse 5, Matt.
Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer.
All right, so there is a reason for persecution, is basically what he's saying now. It's not the persecution itself, it's their reaction to the persecution, the endurance that they're having, you know. The manifest evidence there. And the underlying there, salvation, their salvation and their righteousness, that word righteous judgment, the resulting of righteous judgment to a Christian is our salvation. Does that make sense? Okay? When we stand before God, how are we going to be judged? Now, where there's a judgment of our actions, but we're going to be judged on whether our name is in the book of life or not. You know, are we covered by Jesus' blood? And through that judgment that Jesus, that God placed on Jesus for our sins, that we've been judged righteous, you know, that's our salvation. You know, their persecution is evidence of their salvation, is kind of what he's saying there. That they have stuck through this stuff because of their belief and their faith. Okay? And the mine on the next page. Their suffering, the next two blanks there, demonstrated, that's the first blank, demonstrated, their suffering demonstrated their worthiness. Worthiness. That's not quite a $10 word, but maybe $6.95. Worthiness for the kingdom.
Hey, what's the proof? What's the
salvation is the proof.
Okay.
Okay. Sometimes I forget to fill in the blanks.
So.
We as Christians are to show the world Jesus. That's basically what the good news is about. We are to take the good news to everyone. Okay? That Christ died for us on the cross for our sins and was resurrected alive. He's alive today to heaven. You know, that's the good news. You know, we are showing that good news to people. These people were showing their salvation and the good news by being able to persevere in their suffering. They didn't give up and say, well, this Christian stuff's tough. We quit. Okay? Spent a year and they're still hanging in there. You know, it's okay to ask questions because they've got questions. You know, it's okay not to know everything, and that's, you know, I hope I never get too old to learn. You know, but they're hanging in there. Now Paul is teaching and saying, look, your persecution is demonstrating, you know, that you're worthy to approach a holy God, and with Jesus' blood, you know, it's a good thing. Okay. Persecution is not a good thing. Your endurance and what you're showing to the world through your suffering is the good thing. So hang in there. Wrong button. You want to run, turn on, take the key.
No.
Okay. Let's see, I got a little ahead of myself on five there. Well, the fruit of persecution is the kingdom of God. We, and through their salvation, are going to get to experience heaven and to be in God's presence. And that's what we all hope to do. We're not being persecuted, but we still want the fruit of our faith, which is admittance to God's presence. Okay. Getting to the deeper stuff. All right, six through nine. Barbara?
Okay. Since it is righteous thing of God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
There are people who want to see God as a flower child, holy, I mean, nice guy. And he is. But a judge, you know, has two sides. You have mercy and you have the judgment, the punishment. And that's God. And he wouldn't be God if he wasn't that way. Okay? And so Paul is going to tell these folks, look, you're being persecuted, but there will come a time in which those who are persecuting will get theirs, you know, because that's the way law and justice has to be. Preacher talked about that this morning. Somebody paints on your car and the judge lets him off, you know, say, oh, what a nice guy you are, and makes me as a judge look good, but your car still, somebody got to pay for the repaint your car. Nothing happens. That's not righteous judgment. All right. Relief. He is promising them, though, at some point in time that they're going to have eternal, that's the blank there, they're going to have eternal rest and relief. Who has Revelations?
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
That was Revelation 21, 3 and 4. There will be a time in which we will be with God himself for eternity. So they're being persecuted now, but Paul is telling them there will be a time of relief and rest. And oh, by the way, those who are persecuting you, here's what's going to happen to them. And I got Isaiah there. I declare the end from the beginning, from a long ago when it is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. God's will be done. His will be done. Okay? And these things, the end time things, they haven't happened yet, but they're going to happen. And the people that are not believers when it happens, they're in trouble. Okay? And it says the fearful words there, kind of in the middle. Tribulation was the first one that he mentions. He says God will, the thing with God to repay with tribulation to those who... The word tribulation just means you got trouble. Okay? And we talk, and chapter 2, we'll get into a little bit more heavier of kind of the seven-year period and the, quote, Antichrist-type figure. So next week's really going to be fun. Whew. But it will be.
You know. Will we be able to listen? We're going to be in Indiana next week. Will we be able to
Yeah, you could. It'll be, month? As long as I remember to turn this thing on, you know.
I know where you live.
Otherwise, if I don't remember to turn it on. All right. So they're going to have a hard time, okay? They're going to... An affliction, that's what actually tribulation means, afflicted. Vengeance is the second one that he mentions. He says, boy, he said, this is inflaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. The guy on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock that comes on after Charles Stanley is, you know, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And he doesn't believe in a literal hell, okay, that there will be no fire. I don't know, you know, here it is, and the guys. And then he uses Lazarus, the poor man Lazarus, who and the rich guy down in flaming fire to use his point. And I said, no, you can't use that point. The guy is in torment down there in the fire. It says that. How can you use that verse to say there's no hell? That is exactly, you know, a picture of hell. And we got the flaming fire here. Okay? But vengeance, that root word is righteousness. Okay? Injustice. Justified. Okay? If you don't ever have any punishment, there is no mercy. There can't be. You know, God, well, you get down to what vengeance is you reap what you sow. Okay? You get what you deserve. Okay? And these folks, who we get to the two groups here in a minute, are going to get what they deserve. You know, that's what a righteous judge does. He dishes out what you deserve if you haven't got the means for grace. And finally there, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And worse than the fire or anything that hell will be, what will be the worst thing about hell?
Separation.
There it is, right there. These shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from what? Underline it, the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Hell will be an absence from God.
You know, there's a comment on this. When you're being persecuted, it's hard to remember that you're supposed to pray for your enemies as opposed to just letting them go on to their own destruction.
To pray for enemies so that they don't end up there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, love your enemies, not just for love, but to love them so that they change their ways. All right, the common is not good news for everyone. The two groups that you see there are those that don't know God. That's what he says, vengeance on those who don't know God, and number two, on those who do not obey the gospel. About the same, saying it two different ways. There are people who reject God, reject the good news, and they're going to actually pay the price for it. Now, I can't believe it's been 45, 42 minutes already. Time just flying. I had in mind when we were talking about, you know, a kingdom and judgment. You know, Jesus was the Lamb the first time, but when He comes back, and we're easing toward chapter 2, which is the second coming stuff. The first time Jesus was the Lamb, and they sing in heaven, you know, praises to the Lamb who was slain. So he's coming back in a little bit different form. And that's what those blanks. I didn't fill them in for you. What are some of the names of Jesus in the book of Revelation?
The Lion of
Judas. You know, the Lion of
Judas,
one of them.
White horse.
He's a rider of a white horse, which means King of Kings was the first one that came to my mind. I like listening to the Messiah at Christmas. I have a little short blurb on my CD player. King of Kings and, you know, Lord of Lords. That's my favorite. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There are actually 36 names of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I got them over here if you want to come sometime and look at them. But those are my favorite. There's some others. Bright and Morning Star is another one. Anyway, Jesus is our judge as well. Okay. Verse 10 is, like I said, I almost skipped this thing. If I had, I would have missed verse 10. Mildred, read verse 10 for us.
When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was
the Lord. Now, don't miss. You remember what some of the people have told these folks? You've missed out on the coming, but here's Paul using what? When, which signifies what?
He's not coming.
Yeah, it ain't happened yet. Okay, so he said, "All right, folks, you look in the future. This is what part of it is going to look like." Okay, in that day, that's the day of whatever. That's the signal for the Jesus is coming, His second coming. That's the big day. You know, that's the end of it, folks. There aren't any more chances after that. Let me qualify that. But anyway, all right, and I circled glorified because that's really what this verse is about. Who, when He comes again, who's going to be glorified?
Jesus
is going to be glorified. And y'all heard me say many times, everything that we do is to glorify God. Everything that God has happened, His will is for Himself to be glorified. Okay? So here comes Jesus Christ at the second coming, the day. Okay? And He's going to be glorified.
What's one of the ways he's going to be glorified?
It's right there.
In his saints.
In his saints. We are going to get to glorify Jesus. Okay? And we're going to, and that's kind of what the rest of that verse, and be admired. Okay? And that's, I've got a little, he said, we get to share in giving Jesus his glory. That's to fill in the blank. We get to give it to his glory. He doesn't really need our, I mean, but it's a good thing. Because it's a double whammy. Not whammy. A double blessing.
Blessing.
Yeah. The light that has always been on will switch on our lights as well. Jesus has said, I am the light. Okay? The light's already there. But it's kind of like a maybe 1 watt candle or whatever in our lives. But when Jesus shows up, boy, you know, we get to go that high beam comes on, okay? And we shine it right on Jesus, okay? We glorify Jesus. How does that, and that word admired kind of is the Greek word for this is it, and it's what the little quote there means. When we glorify Jesus, what happens to us? We're something. I ain't say that we're glorified. We are because of the light. When you're watching your son or grandchildren or something, they get an award or do something really good. They get something that they really deserve, and it's a great honor. Does that make you feel good?
Yes.
Okay. That's kind of when you get that warm, fuzzy feeling, and somebody that you love. Something good happens to them and it makes you feel good. Well, you're going to multiply that about a million times, and I can't even use math in this situation to describe. When Jesus comes back, his people, his us, so to speak, the believers, will get to glorify him, and it just the glory bursts out from everywhere when that happens. Okay? And so Paul is saying, look, folks, it hadn't happened. And when Jesus come back, you persecuted guys, you get to participate. You know, you're suffering right now, but when Jesus comes, just look at the happiness and the glory that's going to happen when he shows up. Does that make you feel good even today, thinking about when Jesus shows up? We're not persecuted, but I like I say, when I read this 3 or 4 times and got into, you know, man, that's a look forward to time. Okay? Okay, now he's going to wrap up the. Of course, they didn't have chapters back in those, but this is kind of a train of thought that he's on here. So, verse 11 and 12, Mary, just Mary.
Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. And I, you know, therefore, and in view of this, kind of point back at verse 10. In this second coming time, when we get to glorify God, okay, you get to do that because you're worthy. Okay? There will be people who are not worthy. Unbelievers are not worthy to praise God and to glorify God. But you Thessalonians and that are being persecuted right now, you believers in Thessalonica who are suffering are worthy to get to participate in this great coming. Okay? And again, are you in their shoes? You know, You're having a hard time, and somebody writes to you and say there is a time that you get to spend eternity with God and you get to worship with God, you get to glorify God. That should make them feel better and help them through that. And that little fill in the blank, couple of the last three there, says, when, the future, but now, N-O-W, there is still work to do. You know, he's not letting them off the hook, so to speak. But their fulfillment, and the word fulfillment there is completion. There will be a time when everything that Christians are doing from the last 2,000 years up until whenever he comes back, the work will be done. When he comes back, the good news proclamation, their faithful work, their worthiness, all that will be done. And of course, he ends it with, according to the grace of our God and the Lord. Y'all heard that before? You know, the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's the word glorified again there in that last verse. Okay? So he is setting the stage to get to really their question of when. But he has to get them knowing that, you know, their persecution, he's not unaware of their persecution. And through their persecution, they are being worthy. And they shouldn't be happy about it, but they should be understanding that there are better things ahead. So, any questions? All right, so same time, same place, next Sunday night. Well, the chart at the bottom of page 3 is the pastor's chart of some things, just some kind of correlation between the second coming and some of the books, which you will see there's a lot of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians scriptures in there. I just thought, so sometimes if you want to look at some scriptures about the tribulation period and things, that's there. So, and we may use it next week.